Welcome to the Gas Street Podcast. Our vision as a church is to be light for the city.
We really hope you enjoy this message.
Well, good morning. Good morning. G'day, mate. What do you say? G'day? Good morning in the room and good morning online. It is such an honour to be here. We love your pastors. We've loved them for a very long time, and it is an honour that you would trust Rich and I to actually come and share this morning. I told the first service, we were coming regardless of whether I was preaching or not, because we've heard stories about you. And the stories that we've heard about Gas Street is that God dwells here and that He is doing something beautiful. We actually put your music on in our kitchen and we sing along with you, and we just love what the Lord has done here, but mostly what He's about to do here. And we have great faith that the best days are ahead for you as a church. So we have been leaders at Hillsong Church for 27 years, and recently we have become Anglican. So like, we belong together. We're now like proper family. Can you understand my accent? Sort of. Am I very Australian? Do I sound kind of English? I like that. Yes. There's a no. Okay. So because I'm Anglican, why don't you stand to your feet, and we are going to read a scripture together before we start. Do you like that? Stand to your feet. This is your one moment to shake it all out. Okay, they're going to put Psalm 23 up on the screens. We're going to read it together. Ready? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Turn to the person next to you and say, that's my favourite scripture. I don't know if it is, and you can sit down. It is definitely my favourite scripture. All right. Does anybody have a dream to own some type of dream car? Do you have a dream car you'd like to own? Who's got a dream? Ooh, hold on. Okay, you have a dream car you want to own? What do you want to own? If you could own any car, what would you own?
I'm going to be judged for this.
You are going to be judged. Go.
I want a Tesla or a Mercedes.
A Tesla or a Mercedes? Who else wants a Tesla? A Mercedes? Who has a dream car? Who else has a dream car? Nobody wants to tell me, do you? Okay, hold on. I see a hand. This one. What do you dream of owning, sir?
Electric Hummer.
A what? Electric?
Hummer EV.
Oh, a Hummer. A Hummer. A Hummer. It's much more refined. That's a very cool choice. Okay, so when I was like 19 dating Rich, he had a dream of owning a Porsche 911 Carrera Midnight Blue. Ooh, that's classy, right? And when we got married, I thought that maybe one day this dream would come to pass. I was hopeful. But the truth is, I stand here 27 years married, and we are driving a 2010 model black Subaru. I know, you're impressed, guys. You should be impressed. But the last time we took it to the mechanic and we had it serviced, he started laughing at us. He said, guys, do you think that it might be time to replace this car? And I wasn't sure whether it was because the dog has jumped up on the car so many times that she's scratched the Juco, or it could be that we have literally sat waiting for the battery to be changed for 4 hours, four times in the last year. It could be that in summer, the air conditioning blows hot, and in winter, it blows cold. It could also be that if you ever get asked to drive somebody somewhere, you don't want to take them in this car And you don't want to take them in this car, not because of anything that I've already told you. It's because the leather seats, which once were beautiful and pristine and white and lovely, are now ripped, exposing the little sensor for the seatbelt. So whether or not there is somebody sitting there or not, the whole time it does this. Bing, 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 which is slightly embarrassing. But what is even more embarrassing is when we drive through the McDonald's drive-thru after church on a Sunday night, because only one of the four windows works and goes up and down. And the one that goes up and down is the back passenger seat on the right-hand side, which means if you want to order a cheeseburger, the guy who's in the passenger seat actually has to jump over into the back, wind down the window and order. Which is fine until it comes to paying for it and collecting your order, because you actually have to drive past the window and then the guy in the back collects everything. It's so embarrassing. Like, can you imagine? And I appreciate that some of you are kind of chuckling about my car story because maybe you can relate. And I like to laugh, otherwise I'll cry. And actually, maybe a few weeks ago, I went to an appointment. And as I was driving, I started to cry about our car because the rear vision mirror actually dropped off in my hand. And so I'm driving along with one hand holding up the rear vision mirror, the other driving, thinking, why is my life like this? Surely by the time we are like at the end of our 40s, we should have our life put together a little bit more than this. And you're probably looking at me going, it's just a car, Cass. And it is, it's just a car. But it represents a whole lot of broken dreams. It represents life not looking how I thought life should look right now. And for some of you, you can relate. Maybe it is your car, but maybe actually it's our brothers and sisters who thought that this would be their home forever, and you're struggling to reconcile what is happening at the moment with dreams that you have. And for others of you in here, it'll be a relationship that looks like it is broken beyond repair, or it'll be your college tuition. Some of you, it'll be anxiety about the future and fear about what you're facing. Tell me it's not just me. You can all relate to the thought of a broken dream or life not looking quite how you imagined it would look right now. You know, I think Rach mentioned it, but the year before, Rich and I made some pretty decent life decisions and changed up what we were doing. And as we left our job that we loved and our community that we really appreciated, they gave us a giant Psalm 23 to hang on our wall. And I loved it. I thought it was an incredible gift. And every morning I would get up and there would be Psalm 23 over my dining room table. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the truth is, as I looked at that picture, instead of thinking about the shepherd, all I could see is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I kept thinking, that's me. I'm in the valley of the shadow of death. Nothing looks like how I thought it would look. I'm just disappointed, God, with where life is at. I don't like it. I feel sad, a little bit broken by it all. And Rich said to me, Cass, in this season, we're not going to get stuck in the valley. We're going to choose to be distracted by the goodness of God. We're going to choose to sit in those last lines. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I wonder if maybe the Lord brought me here to Birmingham this morning to remind all of you who feel like you know what it feels like to have dreams broken and to not be living where you think life is, that there is a shepherd in your storm. I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to get started. So Father, I thank you that you find us today at Gas Street. And we've come seeking you, Lord. You are the living God. Your words give life. You give hope. And God, you restore. And so we come seeking you this morning, pray that you would open our ears to hear your voice and our hearts to receive your word. Lord, I pray that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you. And that, Lord, in my communication, that they would see Jesus and fall more in love with you. And everybody said, amen. Okay, if you've got your Bible here, why don't you turn with me to Mark 6, 45. Everybody say, Mark. Mark. Okay, it says this. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on the land. He saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by, but when they saw him on the lake, they thought he was a ghost and they cried out because they all saw him and they were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them. The wind died down and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. And when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. You know, Martin Luther says, the human heart is like a ship on a stormy sea driven about by the winds blowing from all four corners of heaven. The human heart is like a ship on a stormy sea. Storms. It had been a stormy week for Jesus. Leading into this story, you need to know a few things about where he was at. It had been crazy for Jesus. He had been so busy. First of all, he'd been off teaching, and then he'd been laying his hands on the sick and they were recovering. And then he was casting demons out of a man who was self-harming. And in fact, he sent the demons into pigs and the pigs flew over the edge of a ravine. And when that happened, he ruined the economy of a city. And the city weren't grateful for what Jesus had done. Instead, they cancelled him and they're like, "Jesus, get out of here. We want nothing to do with you." And so Jesus honoured their wishes and he left. But as he left, he encountered a man coming straight for him whose 12-year-old daughter was dying. And Jairus said, "Jesus, please come to my house and help me." But Jesus couldn't even get there before a woman with the issue of blood came. And the crowd was pressing in on Jesus. And she reached out, and you probably know this story. She touched the hem of his garment. And as she did that, Jesus said, "I felt the power leave me. Who touched me?" You see, everybody wanted something from Jesus and they were consuming him. Yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. He felt the expectation and the pressure of the crowds. And if that wasn't enough, as he went on with his life and as he continued to minister that week, he was teaching and his mother and brothers and sisters caught wind of it. And they thought Jesus was shaming their family through what he was doing. And in a culture that trades in shame and honor, like you and I spend cash, his mother came to collect him and take him home and remove him so that he couldn't be an embarrassment on the family. But before that could happen, Jesus had been ministering and teaching his 12 disciples exactly how to replicate what he was doing, how to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And so he sent them out and commissioned them to go and do what they'd seen. And so they went out on the greatest missionary trip. But when they came home, all they wanted to do was boast and brag. "Jesus, guess what happened when we were out there? Even the demons obey us. Jesus, when we laid hands on the sick, they recovered. Jesus, can you imagine what we just saw?" And what their disciples didn't know was that Jesus was in the middle of the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus was going through his own storm. You see, John was his cousin. And his cousin had been brutally murdered at the hands of Herod. John was a revolutionary. John wasn't short for a word or two, and John confronted Herod and his political stance. And as a result, he ended up murdered for sport, and his head was served up on a platter. You have to believe that if Jesus cried over Lazarus when he died, how do you think he approached his cousin dying? Fully God, but fully man. And in that moment, Jesus would have been grieving, and grieving people need to rest. And you can guarantee Jesus would have been right to think that he needed some time out, some time to steal away. And he actually said to his disciples as they came back from their biggest missionary journey, "Come away with me. Let's go and get some rest. Mark chapter 6, verse 39 says that. Come away with me and let's get some rest. Jesus knew he needed rest, but he also knew that his disciples needed rest after their missionary endeavors. And he knows that you and I also need rest. And so he puts the disciples in a boat and he jumps in and they head across the Sea of Galilee. They're going somewhere quieter than where they are. But the truth is, while they're in the boat traveling, it says the crowds saw Jesus and they worked out where he was going to and they rushed to meet him when he landed the boat. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? He just needed to get away and have a little bit of rest and the crowds keep coming. He would have been within his right mind to say, you know what, give me a minute. I'll come back. But that's not what he does. In fact, the Bible says that as the crowds come toward him, he has compassion on them. And there's this really amazing phrase and it says he had compassion on them because he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. The crowd were like sheep without a shepherd. And so the shepherd, Jesus, begins to do what he does. He teaches them about the kingdom of God and what it looks like. And after a while, they get hungry. And so they start asking for food. And you know that this is a story of the feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus, having had his disciples there who have gone out on their missionary trip and are boasting, he goes, you feed them. You feed them. Come on, do it. But they don't know what to do. And so they put the problem back in Jesus' hand and once again, Jesus finds himself having to fix a problem. And so he takes the loaves and the fishes and he breaks them. But before he does, the Bible gives us a really interesting little hint about what's happening. You see, Mark 6:39 says that Jesus makes him sit down on the green grass. On the green grass. What is happening here? Do you mean to tell you what I think is happening? Jesus is like, sees them as sheep without a shepherd. He steps in to become the shepherd and he makes them sit down on green grass. Where have we heard that before this morning? In Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me sit down in green pastures. And right here, Jesus is positioning himself as a shepherd of Psalm 23. With his disciples. And it is coming to life before your eyes and my eyes. Jesus is the good shepherd. And he is leading people to green pastures. And do you know what he's doing? He is creating open air banqueting tables. And he is feeding the 5,000 right in front of his enemies. The ones that killed his cousin John. And not only that, but the cups are starting to run over because there is abundance. And at the end of the feeding with 5 loaves and a few fish, there are 12 basketfuls of excess. Yep, this is Psalm 23. And that's where the passage that we're reading starts today. And I know it's been a lot to get to this point, but you need to feel just how frantic and busy and stormy life has been for Jesus. Because he gets it. He understands what it feels like to live in the storms. And so immediately, as soon as Jesus has fed the 5,000, he takes his disciples and he puts them in a boat. And you know where he sends them to? He sends them to Bethsaida. And that word means the desert place. I ask you this morning, why would Jesus do that? Why, after there being so much abundance and blessing and food, would Jesus send his disciples to a desert place? But more than that, why would Jesus send his disciples in a boat into a storm? Maybe he wanted to get rid of them. Maybe he'd had enough of their boasting and bragging and their storytelling and their not being able to fix problems. Maybe he was just go away from me and leave me for a second. Maybe he didn't know that a storm was coming. And yet we've already established that he was God. He knew everything. And Galilee was known for its storms. So obviously Jesus knew that something else was going on. I wonder this morning if Jesus sent them into a storm because he knows that storms do something within us. That it was true for them then, and it is true for you today. Maybe storms cultivate something within us that smooth seas can't do. And so they head out across Galilee, rowing their oars one stroke at a time. And meanwhile, do you know what Jesus does? He does the best thing to do when storms are afoot. After long, busy seasons, he climbs a mountain and he seeks his Father. And on top of a mountain, all night long, Jesus prays. Jesus goes to the Father. He goes where he knows his heart heals best. And with one ear inclined to heaven, he laments and prays and puts everything back in order. He rejoices in the fact that he has a relationship with God and he spends time with him. And all night long he's there. But the Bible makes a really interesting statement. It says that he has one ear inclined to heaven, but the whole time he's up the mountain, he keeps his eyes fixed on a little boat in the Sea of Galilee. His ear is inclined to heaven, but his eyes are on his disciples. And all night long while he prays to the Father, he's watching a boat going through the stormy conditions. Don't you love that? That while he is praying, he doesn't lose sight of his littlest flock. But how about them? Well, down in the boat. I don't know what they're doing, but I know that they're rowing because they've got to get across to the other side. And I'm guessing that while they're in the boat, they're talking. They're telling stories about everything that happened while they were out there. But maybe they start to talk about the feeding of the 5,000 and the miracles that they don't quite understand. In the boat, it says that their hearts were hardening from the story of the loaves and the fishes because they didn't understand. Jesus has just done an incredible miracle, and yet the disciples fail to see what he's doing and their hearts get hard. I don't know about you, but I hate to confess that in the middle of storms, my heart can get as hard as the disciples. In the middle of not understanding what God's doing, I can become bitter, not better. I can ask all the questions. God, where are you? Why don't you answer my prayers? How come it looks like you bless them, but you don't bless me? God, how come Tim and Rach look like everything is smooth sailing? And yet for Rich and I, God, it's as if you don't even listen when we cry out to you. Where are you? What's going on? And that's what's happening in the boat. One stroke after another, and their hearts are hardening. And where's Jesus? He's up the mountain praying, seeking his Father. But what's beautiful about that is that right now in your storms and in my storms, Hebrews 4 tells us that Jesus is seated up on high at the right hand of the Father, and he lives to intercede and to pray for us. So let me tell you right now, he still has one ear inclined to the Father and his eyes on his disciples, on you and me, as we row across stormy seas. That should put fire in your soul. He hasn't left us alone or abandoned us, but he is watching over everything. But back to the story. All night long, Jesus is up there. All night long, he is watching. The storm comes in, the seas whip up, the disciples start getting wet, and they keep rowing. And what you need to know there is that they're fishermen. They're going to get to the other side regardless of the storm, because it's only a storm. And they've been through storms before, and they know how to persevere. And sometimes I wonder if we have to get a little bit of the fisherman attitude in us, that in the middle of storms, it's only a storm. And storms pass. And if we just keep rowing to the other side, we will get there. And Jesus is watching. He's aware of the storm and he watches on and he waits patiently. It's kind of not what you want to hear in a storm, is it? Jesus is watching and he's waiting patiently all night long through the darkest hours when the storm was at its very worst, while the disciples were struggling through the unknown and through the cold until the dawn comes. And then, as the sun begins to break, it says Jesus set out. As a new day began to dawn, Jesus set out. And I don't quite know what he was intending to do, but it says that he planned to pass them by. He set out and he was going to pass them by. And I love that word, pass them by, because it's the same word that is used in the Exodus when God passes by Moses. He lets his glory go past them, so he reveals his godness to them. But the disciples don't realize that Jesus is passing them. In fact, the scriptures tell us that they thought it was a ghost and they get afraid. And I don't blame them, because the last time they saw Jesus, he was up a mountain. He's not meant to be walking on the water. Who does that? People don't walk on water. And yet that is what is happening here. And in that moment, the disciples are afraid and terrified because they think it's a ghost and they cry out. You know, sometimes in storms, natural storms, there's a supernatural response. Sometimes in storms, God wants to come and meet us in the middle of them. But maybe like the disciples, you and I fail to see what is happening in front of our eyes. I remember a time a few years back, my sister had a little girl called Charlie and she was 3 and she got diagnosed with leukemia. And the doctors all said there was a 70% chance of recovery. She was going to be fine. And so she was in hospital and we went through a whole lot of stuff as a family. But the truth was, she wasn't fine. And one day she passed away. And to be honest with you, it is probably one of the hardest faith moments we've had as a family. God, we're in ministry. We love you. We've prayed for miracles. We've seen miracles. We've seen you do amazing things, God. But in our own family, you didn't come through. And I watched my sister grieve. I watched my parents grieve. I watched our family grieve and ask all the questions of where God was. And in the middle of our tears and our turmoil, my daughter Lily was 5 at the time, and we were driving along in the car. And she goes, "Mum, I just don't understand why everybody's so sad. I don't understand why you're all crying. Isn't the aim in life that we would run our race and get to Jesus as quickly as we can? Mum, Charlie won the race." And I remember in out of the mouths of babes, feeling like I saw Jesus walking on the water, passing me by, reassuring me that sometimes things happen in life that aren't right and don't seem fair, and yet in it all, he is God and he is walking in the storms with us. I feel like in that moment, everything that had put fear on the inside of me actually was turned around and I saw the Lord walking on the water of our storms. I love in the passage, the disciples don't get in trouble for being afraid. Jesus doesn't rebuke them for their fear in the storms. Instead, it says, that as he passed them by, he got into the boat with them. The shepherd walking on the water, his rod and his staff comfort them. And he gets into the boat and immediately the chaos dies down, the confusion disappears, and the disciples realize that they are now sailing on still waters. He leads me beside quiet waters. In the middle of the storm, when Jesus walks by, when the shepherd comes, they realize that he is with them. And slowly, ever so slowly, wonder comes upon them. Their hardened hearts from the miracles and the loaves are softened by the salty seawater, but mainly by the gentle shepherd speaking words of courage. You know, I wonder if maybe the Lord in his timing brought us here today to remind you, if you feel like you are going through a storm, that he wants to speak words of courage over you, that he wants to find you in the middle of stormy seas, in the middle of the unpredictable, and remind you that he is with you. What I love about this passage, and I feel like it relates to you as a church because you are a worshiping community, is that when Jesus got into the boat with the disciples, when he stilled their hearts and when he stilled the storm, he didn't take them to Bethsaida, to the place of the desert. In fact, the result of the storm was that they ended up in Gennesaret. And Gennesaret means a place of worship. You see, the storm pushed them into places of worship. The storm pushed them into somewhere else other than where they were heading. And you and I, we're meant to remember Gennesaret because it means the place of the harp. And Psalm 23 was written by a little shepherd boy on a hill who played the harp and who always found the Lord. And so I want to remind you this morning, the storms that you're facing, the things that you're going through, they're meant to lead you to worship. This is the first story in the Bible where the disciples see Jesus for who he is. And when he gets in the boat, they say, "Truly, you were the Son of God." The storms cause them to worship. The storms cause them to see Jesus for who he is. And so this week, I'm not trivializing your storms at all. I'm saying you will go through storms. It is a natural part of life. But when you go through them, you have to remind yourself that there is a shepherd in the storm and that he is with you. And so if you wonder this week about how you're going to get through the storm, you're going to get through it by reminding yourself that the Lord is your shepherd, your personal shepherd. There's not just a shepherd in the storm, but your shepherd is in the storm. And he is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. And for some of you, you need to remind yourself that he's the God of still waters, that where there are incredible storms, that he is leading you to places of quiet and that he's waiting to meet with you. He's been longing for you to be near him and for him to take all of the difficult times and actually to quiet them. And for some of you, you need to know that his rod and his staff, they're going to pull you out of hard times. They're actually going to get you and pull your head above the water where you feel like you are sinking, because he hasn't abandoned you and he hasn't left you alone. And for some of you, there will be problems and financial issues, and you need to remind yourself that he is the one who supplies and he is the God of abundance and he is the one who can make bread baskets overflow and cups run over. And for others of you, you just need to go, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And the band's going to come, and I wondered if you would let me pray for you today, because there is a shepherd in the storm and he is calming seas. And the places where you feel most broken and abandoned and lonely are the places where he wants to get in your boat. He wants to remind you that he's with you. And he wants to speak life and hope over you, because there is a shepherd in the storm. And so, Father, I thank you today that you are with your people, that you are the God who sees us. You are the one that sends us out into stormy seas, and yet, Lord, you are the one that meets us in the middle of those stormy seas. Lord, I believe today that you have been waiting patiently for your people, that you've come to minister to them, Lord. You have come to remind them that you are in the middle of everything with them. Lord, you are our shepherd. With you, we lack nothing. You make us lie down in green pastures. You quiet our souls. Lord, you lead us beside quiet waters for your name's sake. Lord, your rod and your staff are with us. You prepare a banqueting table in the presence of our enemies where we feel like we can't get our head above what we are going through. And you love us. Father, you would remind us today that you are the shepherd and you still storms. So I bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure you subscribe so you don't miss out.
If you want to find out more, visit our website, gastreet.org, or follow us on Instagram @gastreetchurch.